Thank you, Tom and Debbie. Turn your Bibles again to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. I asked Tom to sing that song because if we're going to be successful as a church in missions, we have to have a burden for souls. Continue our theme, as far as our church theme is, I'd like to rekindle the flame for reaching the lost. Rekindle the flame for reaching the lost. Do you have a burden for souls? Do you have a passion to reach the lost for Jesus Christ? If not, or maybe you struggle with it, maybe sometimes you do, sometimes you don't, I'd like to give you five essentials of obtaining a burden or passion for the lost. Five essentials. Let me tell you what they are quickly, then we'll look at them individually. First of all, is seeing the need. Number two, understanding the command. Number three, recognizing the privilege. Number four, realizing we'll be held accountable. Number five, not forgetting what Christ did for us. I'd like to cover each one of these this morning. First of all, the first essential, the first key ingredient to have a burden for souls is number one, seeing the need. Seeing the need. The Bible clearly tells that God is real, heaven is real, and hell is real. And those who do not receive Jesus Christ as Savior one day spend eternity in the lake of fire in conscious torment. That is real. That is true. Something we don't like to think about, yet it is true. And before you and I can get a burden for soul, we need to realize there's a need for people to hear the gospel. That Jesus Christ came to save us from hell and give us eternal life. And so if you want to have a burden for souls, you need to see the need of those without Christ who trust Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16, please. Keep your finger in John. Luke 16, please. Luke 16. Here is an account of two men. One is given by name. His name was Lazarus. The other was a rich man. This is a real true story of two men who died. And in this scripture, we can see the reality of what hell is like. And those who do not trust Christ as Savior, what it would be like for them. Many commentaries said this is a parable. It is not a parable. Generally, when Jesus spoke a parable and he began, he said, this is a parable. But also, he never mentioned someone by name, a personal name in a parable. He does in this passage. So as you read this, think of this as a real story, because it is. And it says, Luke 16, verse 19, please. Luke 16, 19. Jesus said there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. Excuse me. And the rich man also died, and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Notice this rich man was tormented in the fires, the flame of hell. Even one drop of water from the fingertip of Lazarus would have brought him some relief. But he was tormented in this flame. And for you and I to have a burn for soul, we need to realize that is the eternal destiny of all those who will not trust Christ. That they will live in eternal conscious torment in the flame, desiring just one drop of water on their tongue for some relief. But once they die and go to hell, there will be no relief. They'll be there for eternity. Now go to John 3, please. John 3, the verse we read together. John chapter 3. Here's an interesting point I want to make on this verse that we read together, John 3, 18. In order for us to have a burden for soul, we need to see the need. See the need for people to trust Christ. Without Christ, they'll spend eternity in a place called hell. In John 3:18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Wow. People without Christ are not waiting to die and stand before God to be condemned. They're condemned already. When they go to stand before God, that is the sentence to be carried out. But why is a person condemned to hell? Why does a person go to hell when they die? I'm glad you asked. The answer is in this scripture verse. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Underline it, please. Because he did not go to church and live a good life or behave himself. Does it say that? No. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Unbelief is a sin that people will die and go to hell for. They will not believe in Christ as Savior. So basically, we need to see the need. Many of you have loved ones without Christ. You have family members without Christ. If they die without Christ, they'll be with that rich man in the hell in the lake of fire. They're not waiting to be condemned. They're condemned already, waiting for the sentence to be carried out. But now look in verse 36, please. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice both verse 18 and verse 36 divide the world into two groups. Those who believe and have eternal life, and those that believe not and shall not see life. Everyone here on the sound of my voice, you fall in one of these two categories. Either you believe in Christ as Savior, you're not condemned, and you're going to heaven when you die because you have everlasting life. Or you have not believed in Christ, you're condemned already, and the Bible says the wrath of God abideth on you. And so, Jesus concludes this chapter. Thank you very much. Jesus concludes this chapter with the forefront of the threat of the looming judgment upon the unbeliever. Notice the wrath of God abides hovering over those without Christ. And the moment they die without Christ, the wrath falls. And they experience that in the place called hell. So if you and I have a burden for souls, we need to see the need. There's a need of the gospel. There's a need for someone to get saved. Excuse me for a minute as I have a need for water. So number one, seeing the need. Number two, before we go any further, there's a second point on this one. Not only is heaven real, hell's real, God's real. We need to know the terrible destiny of the unsaved. Knowing the terrible destiny of the unsaved. Knowing this should motivate everyone to have compassion and to explain the plan of salvation with those without Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You and I that know Christ, we know the terror that awaits the unbeliever, hell. What should that do? It should cause us to persuade them, to tell them, to warn them of this place. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Here's a quote. A man who was a faithful soul winner once said, I cannot understand how any person who really knows he will go to heaven when he dies could be so selfish as to keep the best news in the world from the lost who desperately needs Christ as Savior. It'd be like if you woke up in the morning and it was dark. By the way, I'm glad you turned your clock forward. But I woke up this morning, it was dark outside. But let's suppose for illustration, you woke up, it's dark outside, you got your cup of coffee and you're standing at the window of your house looking across the street, and you notice the house, your neighbor across the street, the house was on fire. You saw flames blowing up from the roof. And you knew your neighbor was still inside and they were asleep. What would you do? You know, those of us who know someone without Christ, who just watch them and never share, never warn, never share the gospel, is like watching that neighbor's house burn and never warning them of the peril that's coming. It'd be like a person has a cure for cancer. I'm sure everybody has been affected by cancer some way or the other. You have a cure for it, but you don't share it. That would help them physically. But the gospel helps a person spiritually. The cure for the gospel, excuse me, the cure for cancer, though it is not found yet, would affect them in this life only, but the cure for the sin of the world, Christ, will affect them for all eternity. I read about a woman who once said, I used to have a real burden for the souls. I've learned not to let it bother me anymore. I just don't think about it. This person was a very busy church worker and was well thought of by her Christian friends. But what do you think how God thought of her? She had a burden once, but she not anymore. She thinks about hell, she kind of lays aside, forgets about it, and doesn't worry about it, and doesn't think about it anymore. I wonder how many people would die and not go to heaven because she doesn't think about hell anymore. Oh, my friend, there's a need for the gospel. There's a need for God's people to share it with others. So the first essential ingredient for having a burden, number one, seeing the need. Number two, the second essential ingredient to obtain a burden is understanding the command. Understanding the command. In Mark 16:15, this is our key verse for our theme for this mission month. The theme is until the whole world knows. But the theme verse is Mark 16:15. Many of you know this already. And he said, but Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God has given every Christian a job, a responsibility, a command. You can obey God's command or you can disobey it. But the orders are still there. Go. Preaching the gospel is a command. It's not a leading. It's not a leading. In other words, you don't wait to share the gospel when you feel led to. Someone says, don't look for a leading for something God's already told you to do. Go with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy 4. So many Christians will not share the gospel because they don't feel led to. I'm glad the person led me to Christ. I don't know if he felt led to or not, but I'm so glad he told me. I'm so glad he shared with me the gospel of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in fact, if you do not have a Bible with you, there should be a Bible right in front of you there in the racks in the seat in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, please use one. Page 1677 for those using a church Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, please. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Here Paul is speaking to a young preacher by the name of Timothy and challenging him for the ministry. And he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, what's the first three words? Preach the word. The word preach means proclaim, means herald. Doesn't mean you have to be called to be a preacher to preach the gospel. It means herald the good news. Proclaim the good news. And it says being instant in season and what? What do they know what that means? Do it when you're comfortable. Do it when you're uncomfortable. Do it when there's opportunity. Do it when there's no opportunity. Do it in season. Do it out of season. But do it. What do you think about this? If a man, a father told his son, I want you to mow the lawn. Before I come home tonight, I want to see the lawn mowed. Dad comes home, the lawn's not mowed. He says, some way you mow the lawn. Well, Dad, I didn't feel led to. What would your dad do? If my dad told me to mow the lawn and I told him I didn't feel led to, I assure you it wouldn't be long, I'd be in lawn mowing business. But my friend, God's told you to preach the gospel. Don't look for a leading. Just do it. Because God said so. So witnessing is a command of God, not a leading. But also witnessing is a command of God, not a feeling. Not a feeling. The Bible says that we're in a battle for the souls of men. Soldiers cannot stop fighting on the battlefield just because they don't feel like fighting. God has chosen you and I to be soldiers for Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that have chosen him to be a soldier. So God's looking for loyal frontline troops who will give themselves wholeheartedly to the task at hand, telling others the good news of salvation. So if I want to have a burden for souls, I need to see the need. I need to understand the command. And number three, I need to realize the privilege. Realizing the privilege. Go with me now to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Familiar verse here at First Baptist Church, but if you wouldn't mind, turn with me anyway. 1 Thessalonians 2. And when you find that, look up here, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, God's method to getting the gospel out is by his people. And can I be honest with you? I don't know why God did that. Because so many of us are so unfaithful. So many of us have excuses why we don't do it. So many of us keep our mouth shut. But Christian, you are God's only means to get the gospel out. God could have given it to angels. Angels would obey him. But he didn't. He could have put John 3:16 in the clouds, go out there and see, for God so loved the world. He could have did that. But he didn't. He could have put the gospel on the back of every leaf that falls from a tree. And by the way, my yard would be full of gospel tracts. But he didn't. He's limited himself to you. You are God's only means to get your gospel to your neighbor, to your loved ones, your friends. If you don't do it, the job won't get done. In fact, notice what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. It says, but as we, and notice Paul included himself, but as we were allowed of God, this speaks of privilege. God's allowed you. God's allowed you to get it. Allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. By the way, are you trustworthy? Are you dependable? You know, you ever had a job to do and someone that you asked to do the job and you was counting on them to do it and they didn't do it? How frustrating that is. My friend, God's counting on you. He's entrusting you to the gospel. How trustworthy are you? Are you dependable? Can he count on you? But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. That speaks of privilege, it speaks of responsibility, it speaks of accountability. 1 Timothy 1:11, Apostle Paul said this, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. My friend, it's committed to your trust. God said, I'm trusting you, I'm dependent upon you to share the gospel with others. You're my only means, the only way I've chosen to get the gospel out. And so he's trusting you. We have been given a privilege. Number two, we have been given the responsibility. We've been given the responsibility. I believe the verse will be on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. It said, God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ hath given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. But read on. Verse 19 said, God hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So both the ministry and the word of reconciliation is committed to you. God's entrusted to you. So everyone has been called to the ministry. Everyone's been commanded to share the gospel. He's committed that word of the message of the gospel to you. We have been given the privilege. We've been given the responsibility, and lastly, we've been given the power. The ability to do the job God's given you. Someone said, behind every command of God is the power of God. No one can claim inability to witness and blame God for it, because the last words he gave to us before he left is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And look up here, please. This was after his resurrection. Right before his ascension, the very last thing he said to his apostles. I have found when I was a boy, my dad would say many things, but the most important thing was the last thing he told me. And I better listen. The Lord's last words were this, Christian, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses for me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. So when did I receive power, Pastor? The moment you were saved. The Spirit of God indwelt you. The Bible said the very power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of us. Enables us to do what God's called us to do. So quit making excuses. Quit making reasons why you can't do it. God's empowered you. You have the power of God in you. And we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem. What is our Jerusalem? It's called Land of Lakes. What is our Judea? It's called Florida. What is our Samaria? It's called the United States. And what is the uttermost part of the world? All the world around us. So God says, you have the power. So Christian, we've been given the privilege. We've been given the responsibility and been given the power. That is One thing we need to understand. So if I want to have a burden for souls, number one, I need to see the need. I need to understand the command. I need to understand, realize the privilege he's given me. And number four, realizing we will be held accountable. Realizing we will be held accountable. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians 9. Because I've been given the privilege and the responsibility, one day I will be held accountable. I'll give an account to the God of heaven. What did I do with the message he's entrusted to me? And that is true of you. That's true of all believers. 1 Corinthians 9:16, look what Paul said. 9:16, page 1611 if you're using a church Bible. In verse 16 it says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." What does the word woe mean? It's not a word to get a horse to stop when you're riding a horse. Whoa, whoa. The word woe means judgment. Paul said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity has been laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel." My friend, that's true of you and I. Woe unto us if we preach not the gospel. But verse 17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a what?" Isn't that great? God rewards us when we share the gospel. If I do it willingly, I have a reward, but read on. "But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." What does that mean? So if I understand the need, and I see the responsibility and the command given to me, and I realize the privilege I have, and I share it, God's going to reward me. But if against my will, God, I don't want to. That's not my personality. I'm not good at that. I'm an outspoken person. I'm shy. It's against my will. God says, you're still responsible. A dispensation of responsible to the gospel has been committed to you. So we can't say that wasn't my personality. You can't say it's not what I wanted to do. You're responsible. And one day you'll be held accountable. In Romans chapter 10, Romans 14:10, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now, Christian, please listen. This is yet future, the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone who knows Christ will be there one day. And of all the things that you will give an account for, one thing you'll give an account for, you give an account for what you did with the gospel God's entrusted and given to you. What will you do? How will you respond? I hope you respond and say, "Well, I'm so glad I shared it. I'm so glad I took the responsibility seriously and shared the gospel." But many will not. I believe that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, every Christian will wish he could call back the time and start witnessing as he should have while on earth, because now he realizes the full responsibility of those without Christ will go to hell. Now's the time to witness. Later would be too late. Proverbs 24, please. Everybody turn there. Proverbs 24, page 955. Page 955. When I first heard this verse, it was by a message by Dr. Curtis Hudson, who was the editor of The Sword of the Lord, a great soul winner. And boy, this brought such conviction upon me, really helped me to see the need to share the gospel. In Proverbs 24, verse 11, Proverbs 24, 11, it said, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain." What a picture of those without Christ. What he's saying, if you forbear, if you withhold, you do not share with those that are being drawn unto death, that are ready to be slain. He made a picture of a conveyor belt. At the end of the belt was death. And every unbeliever is on that belt moving towards that time. They're being drawn unto death. And they're waiting, ready to be slain. If you forbear to tell them, warn them, read the next verse. "If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his what? One thing you and I cannot plead about giving the gospel is ignorance. You cannot say, I didn't know. You say, Pastor, I shouldn't have come this morning. We can't say that. We have the privilege, we have the responsibility, we got the command, and we see in the need, oh, that we might open our mouths and share. He said, behold, doth not he that knoweth it pondereth your heart? And keepeth the soul, doth not he know that? Shall he not render every man according to his works? My friend, one day we'll be held accountable. So we're talking about the essentials to have a burden. Paul sang, not my part, Tom sang about it. A burden for souls. Do you have a burden for souls? Number one, you need to see the need. Number two, you need to understand the command. Number three, you need to realize the privilege. Number four, realize we one day will be held accountable. And lastly, and if all the first four does not work, hopefully this will. Number five, not forgetting what Christ did for us. Not forgetting what Christ did for us. No man, nothing a man can say, no book you can read will ever give you a desire to witness. Only the love of Christ can strain that. On the way to church this morning, I was talking to God in prayer. I said, Lord, I'm talking about a very important subject. But I'm very weak in my words. I'm very frail in the things I want to say to people to understand this great responsibility. But I realized no word I can say, no book you can read would ever give you a burden for souls. Never give you a motive to do so. Only the love of Christ. Realizing what Christ has done for you. So let me give you two reasons to share the gospel. Two things of motivation. Number one, God's love for us. God's love for us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the verse is on the screen. Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, not believers, those who live in Christ, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Why don't we give the gospel? Let me ask you, why do we not give the gospel? Because we don't live for ourselves. I'm not comfortable, Pastor. It's not my thing. I'm not good at it. Who are you thinking about? Yourself. We're not thinking about the one without Christ and their need. The love of Christ constrains it. The word constrain means to urge and impel us. So if everything I said so far won't work, think how much God loved you. Think about what he did for you. Think of the sacrifice he made for you, then you go to heaven. Truly that might motivate you to share. So what can motivate us to share the gospel? God's love for us. Number two, and lastly, our love for God. Our love for God. Jesus said, maybe you can finish the verse. Christian, if you love me, keep my commandments. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel as a command. If you love me, keep that commandment. John 14:21, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. You remember what Christ asked Peter after his resurrection? Right before he went to heaven, he was at a sea, edge of a sea, having fish to eat. Peter, do you love me? Lord, thou knowest I love you. Feed my sheep. Christian, do you love the Lord? Yea, Pastor, I love the Lord. Give the gospel. If you love him, obey his commandments. Let's quit making excuses. Let's quit reasoning in our mind why we can't do it. I found out that mealy mouth, potato string, jelly bone, backbone Christian who just shares the gospel, people get saved. Not because of the messenger, because of the message. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power in the message. You just share it, people get saved. My job is to open my mouth and share. God's job is to save. Will you commit yourself to that? So, let's close with this. Salvation is voluntary. you had to decide to trust Christ to be your Savior. Christian service is also voluntary. You must decide that the salvation of souls is worth giving of your time, of your talents, and your treasure to reach them for Christ. The decision is yours. Close your Bibles, please. Look up here. I remember the very first person I led to Christ. I was in a manhole at Hillsborough and Waters Avenue. Hillsborough and, I forgot the intersection. I was working for a telephone company. I was down in a manhole splicing telephone cable. I was going to a church called Calvary Community Church on Wednesday nights under the teaching of Dr. Hank Lindstrom. And he challenged me to do what I'm challenging you to do. I worked with another man, his name is Jack Green. We were working together in the manhole. We were going to a Bible class called Personal Evangelism on Wednesday nights at his church. And we're learning how to give the gospel. And I learned how to use the hand gesture. You know, the wallet gesture, I'm going to use it in just a minute. And Jack Green was down in the manhole splicing cable. I was at the top handing him materials. And a bunch of teenagers at school got let out. But teenagers come over to look down and see what's going on. And I was up there, and the teenager, and Jack Green goes, "You know what he's telling? Share the gospel with him." I was scared. I know I ought to. I knew the good news. I learned the hand gesture. So I pulled my wallet out. I said, hey, friend, can I share something with you? He said, sure. And I shared the gospel with him. I said, would you like to trust Christ? He said, I would. He trusted Christ as Savior. And so, my friend, there's people that you know, that you meet, that would trust Christ if you tell them. Not all of them will, but some will. You just need to open your mouth and share. And I encourage you, I'm sure God's laying someone on your heart right now who you need to talk to. Maybe that estate, you can call them on the phone. Send them a letter. Send them a gospel tract. Go visit them. Share the gospel with them. That's your privilege. That's your responsibility. That's God's command. Oh, that we might see the need. Oh, that we might realize the privilege. Oh, that we might understand the command. Oh, that we might realize people without Christ would die and go to hell. I would like to conclude with the verse I began with. Using my wallet illustration. Many of you have seen this. Somebody said, Pastor, I've seen it so many times. Have you ever shared it? Have you ever shared it? You've seen it 1,000 times. Have you ever shared it with someone? Now look over here, please. I like to use that John 3:36 with this. Look over here, please. Let this hand represent everyone here today. Let my wallet represent sin. According to the Bible, we all have sin. We all have sin on us. So here we are. Here's our sin. The Bible says God loves us. He loves sinners, but he hates our sin. The reason God hates your sin, because to go to heaven, you have to be without sin. Not one sin will ever enter the presence of God. God is a holy God, and a perfect God. Heaven's a perfect place. And to go to heaven, we must be perfect, but we're not. We all have sin. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ. The Bible says my sin separates me from God. So here I am. Here's my sin. I can't go to heaven with my sin on me. The Bible says there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. So if I pay for it, I have to die and go to hell to do it. The Bible also says my good works, good deeds won't pay for my sin. People today, well, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner, but I do good things. Hopefully I might do more good than bad. Maybe I might get there one day. And so they begin to pile up good works. They go to church, live a good life and pray and pile up all kinds of good works. Nothing wrong with them, but they will not pay for sin and will not take away your sin. You cannot save yourself. We're all sinners. We all have penalty. We cannot save ourselves. But God loved you in spite of your sin. And he sent a substitute. He sent somebody to pay the debt for you. That person was his son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. God sent his son to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, then he died on the cross. When he died on the cross, here's what happened. He took that which separates us from him off of us upon himself. Though he knew no sin, he became sin for us. Isaiah 53 said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord laid upon him the what? The iniquity of us all. So there on the cross, buried my sin and shame, God the Father punished him for what I've done wrong. He died for me. He was buried. He rose again. And the Bible said, if you would believe and trust him as your Savior, that you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. Quick verse. The Bible said, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So if I believe on Christ, one who died for me and take me to heaven, I have everlasting life. And I am not condemned. But if I do not believe, please listen, he that believeth not shall not see life, but what does it say? The wrath of God abides on him. Now please listen. Those without Christ, God's wrath, by the way, they're condemned already. God's wrath is just abiding there. They die without Christ. The wrath of God falls. And in hell, they lift up eyes, being in torment. That's real. That's true. May that grip our hearts and do everything we possibly can to reach that one without Christ. Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this morning I've been speaking to those that know Christ as Savior. And chances are, if you've been to First Baptist Church any time, nothing I said is new. Yet there's so many have heard it over and over again, yet still do not share. Oh, that God would burden our hearts. Oh, that God would burden us, give us a passion for the lost, to the point that we would just see the need, understand the responsibility, and open our mouths and share the gospel. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, even so we what? Speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, that trieth our hearts. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, Christian, are you trustworthy? Have you been dependable in sharing that news with others? How many say as heads bowed and eyes closed, how many say, Pastor, I have not been trustworthy? Oh, sometimes yes, sometimes no, but overall I fail at that. But I realize there's a need. I realize the command. I understand my responsibility. And Pastor, with God's grace and with your prayers, I'm going to determine today to recommit myself, or maybe afresh or new, or for the first time, to be someone who will faithfully share the gospel with others. Would you pray for me, Pastor? If that's your prayer today, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Hold your hand up high, please. Hold your hand up high. Yes, so many here today. Maybe you're here today and you have never personally received Christ to be your Savior. My friend, when Jesus died, he died for you. He died on the cross to make a payment for your sin. He was buried and rose again. And right now, he offers you forgiveness, eternal life, and a home in his heaven. It's free to you because he paid the price. He finished the work. Your part is to believe, to receive, to trust him to be your Savior. If you have never done that before, why not do it right now? Whether you're sitting in a chair at First Baptist Church or watching my live stream, if you personally have never received Christ as Savior, why not do it right now? Take God at his word and trust Jesus, the one who died for you, and pay for your sin to take you to heaven when you die. See, Pastor, that makes sense. I like to do that. Why not tell God that? Why not talk to God and maybe just say something like this? Just say, Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe that Jesus, your son, was punished in my place. I believe when he died for me. He paid for my sin, and I believe he rose again. And right here today, realizing I cannot save myself, I'm trusting Christ to save me. I'm trusting him to forgive me and to give me eternal life. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, My friend, did you pray that prayer? Did you trust Christ as Savior? So the prayer does not save you. It's Christ that saves you based upon the faith you placed in Him by the means of that prayer. But if you pray to receive Christ as Savior today, I'd like to know that. I want to pray for you. I'd like to include you in my closing prayer. I'm going to ask you in one moment for those who've done that, just simply to raise your hand, indicate you did that today. Raise your hand does not save you. My prayer for you does not save you. Christ saved you when you trusted Him. But if you did that today and allow me the privilege of knowing that and praying for you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, just simply raise your hand right where you're at, indicate you did that today. Anyone at all? Pastor, here's my hand. I'm trusting Christ. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all this morning? Father in heaven, I pray that means each one here has already made that decision. If so, Lord, you've given us responsibility. Hope that we've seen that need, seen the command, and realize what's been entrusted to us. Lord, forgive us for our unfaithfulness. Forgive us for not being trustworthy. Forgive us for not being dependable and sharing with others. Lord, may we commit ourselves, each one of us that know Christ Savior, afresh and new, to sharing the gospel with others. Not looking for a leading, not looking for some kind of feeling, just obeying what God told us to do and sharing the good news with others. Help us to do that. In Christ's name we pray.